praise you, Lord. Yes, Jesus, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I know I will praise the Lord. How many will just praise Him no matter what? No matter what today, yesterday, tomorrow, no matter what. It's you and Him. It's He and you. I will praise the Lord. I will honor Him. I will give Him glory. Thank you, Jesus. All things are in your control, in your hands, O Lord. You are a great God, and you are in charge. You rule even the hearts of kings and leaders. You guide us. We can make plans, but you're the one who directs our paths. And Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for helping us to know you better. Help us to know you a little better tonight, Father God. Let us be encouraged as we are being helped along the way. Come alongside, O Lord, and guide our footsteps as we walk this journey called life. May we realize that it is not our life that we're living anymore, but we're living your life, Lord. What a blessing it is. What a privilege. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, just turn to Isaiah 45. Praise the Lord. Israel has been under a Babylonian empire for quite a long time, 70 years, maybe more. At least 70 years until God brings deliverance. And, you know, and even in under that deliverance, it takes a little while. But the key is to remember God is doing something. So no matter what is happening, no matter what they're going through, God has a way to perform His promises, and maybe a way that we don't expect. You know, the Israelites were under a 70-year bondage. It was almost reflecting back to Egyptian bondage. Because before that, they had times when they went into bondage under the judges, but the most time was 40. 40 was the maximum, and then God let them go back. But the reason God said, I'm going to put you in bondage to Babylon for 70 years, how many knows what the reason is? The reason is because they were being abusive to the land. And God had taught them to give the land a seventh year rest. Just like I'm giving you a seventh day rest, give the land a seventh year rest. So if you have crops growing on a plot for 6 years, the seventh year, you don't touch it. You leave it alone. You don't work the land. The poor and whoever else, the needy, can live on the fruits that produces by itself. So in other words, you just let that happen. Let the fruits fall into the ground. And what it's doing is it's helping the ground to reclaim some of the energy, some of the elements, some of the enzymes and things it needs. God knows all this. Man doesn't. So what does Israel do? They figured out a way to abuse that. And they abused the seven-year rest. And because of that, God says, you did this over and over and over again, so I'm going to give the land 70 years to rest. I'm going to take you off of it and let it just sit there. You can understand the Babylonian thing had to do with more than just simply they were worshiping other gods. So I want to read this scripture because what happens is they finally learn their lesson and God's ready to bring them back home. And this is how He does it. Thus says the Lord to His anointed. Okay, great. That's exactly what Israel needs, is the Messiah, right? The anointed. But watch who's the anointed. To Cyrus. Anybody know who Cyrus is? He's the king of Persia. He's an emperor now in the making. He's beginning to conquer nations around him. And he says, God speaks to Cyrus, and he says, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Hallelujah. It's kind of like what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail, right? We will prevail over those. So it says here, so that the gates will not be shut, I will go before him and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. He's speaking directly to Cyrus. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I don't know if you can see a little bit of a parallel here, saints, but there are some things that can kind of connect. Everybody understands how Israel is a type of America and America is a type of Israel. Amen. Everybody knows that we learned that through God sending the prophet of this hour to us to wake us up so that we can begin to see. You know, he says, if you want to know what day or time it is that you're living in, look at Israel. So that's kind of a timepiece. And history has a habit of repeating itself. History is prophetic. History prophesies of the future. People live their lives thinking it was a normal thing that they were doing. But, you know, Abraham sending Eliezer to go get a bride for Isaac, not knowing the whole thing was going to type something today. Powerful. History repeats itself. Israel as a whole, as God's son, so to speak, came out of Egypt under Moses, but then Jesus himself went to Egypt as an infant and as a little bit older, a child, 5 or 6 years old, came out of Egypt. And the Bible says that scripture was fulfilled for the second time. So scripture has a compound meaning and a compound fulfillment. Every prophecy, Brother Branham said, in the Bible has a compound fulfillment. It doesn't just get fulfilled once, but because history is prophetic and it keeps on repeating itself, it can be fulfilled over and over again. All right? So I want you to understand something that I find very fascinating and interesting. You know, first of all, we're in a totally different America now. It's hard to believe, but it changes overnight just like that. How many saw what the stock market did or heard about it? Dropped down to negative, or dropped down 800, I think, or 700. And then as soon as Donald Trump gave his acceptance speech, it shot back up. Now it's 200 plus what it was yesterday. So if you were ever going to buy gold, you would have tried to buy it last night, middle of the night, and then sell it this morning. Crazy thing to do. But those kind of things people were doing. They were selling stuff and then turning around buying and then turning around selling and craziness. People are nervous. They're neurotic. They don't know what to do. And they say the markets go crazy as an evidence of the mass of humanity's uncertainty. Isn't it amazing that God's children are certain of what they know? We read it like a newspaper. We don't need to buy regular gold. We've got gold that Jesus recommended we buy. Gold that won't tarnish. The gold of having the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, living and breathing in your life. Amen? So, it's interesting to see that as this, you can type this Babylonian captivity pretty similarly to what we've gone through. You can take, the time frames might not be exactly the same, but if you go back to JFK, do you know, I think Brother Branham said the only time he ever voted, he voted for Nixon against Kennedy because he just couldn't stand the idea of a Catholic getting in there. And he said once he gets in, it's going to open up the entire thing in our government to allow Catholics to just flood in. And if you go back and look right now, if you go and look at the number of Catholic leaders, it's a big number. It's huge. So it's very fascinating when you think about it. And the Catholic Church gained power in the Democratic branch, right, party, and got in there and was working hard, and they really got in there and built themselves strong, and they were in control there. And then it didn't take long, but around 73 when Roe v. Wade happened, it was everything the Catholic Church needed, and they just went on over and swung on over to support the Republican Party. You can study all this. It's very interesting. It's just like the example of Ahab's wife, right? And if you take the Northern Kingdom, the Democrats, the Southern Kingdom, the more conservative Republicans, so to speak, and they're at each other's throat a little bit, but they kind of get along, and they don't really get a lot done together, but they're sort of coexisting. And you have this woman, Jezebel. She's the Catholic Church ruling in that one party, and it's not long that the Southern Kingdom king, one of the kings, ends up connecting with, I think it's Jezebel's daughter, and she marries into the Southern Kingdom, the Republican Party, and gets in there. If you remember, she's that crazy woman that she's trying to get her son to be king, but she ruled for about 7 years when her son was too young. And when they figured out what she was up to, they were going to get her out, and she started yelling, "Treason, treason." Crazy, crazy woman. That was that stream of the Catholic Church moving on over to the Republican side and taking over. And they finally called it off and did all what they did. But ultimately, you see, the whole thing goes to Babylon. The whole thing ends up going over there. And there's so many ways you can type this, but it's very fascinating to see that God will sometimes, what he does is he gives Israel a reprieve. They're under judgment, but he gives them a break. You know, he opens up a way for them to get back something they lost. And the fact that they were abandoning God's instructions about the land and protecting the land is just part of how ignorant they had become, because they allowed themselves to be distracted by other gods and other things going on and not focused on the Lord God Almighty of Israel. And when they did that, you know, that's part of the whole picture of why he had to get them away so they can get their focus back. You know, sometimes God will do that with us. When we get too distracted or too caught up with stuff going on around us, he'll put you in a situation where you get your focus singled out again. You'll get back to, I've gotten away from God's word. I've gotten away from really reading the Bible. I've gotten away from really praying. I've gotten away from really coming from my heart and having a heart-to-heart experience with him and a relationship with him. He'll just bring you back through something. He'll put you through a bit of a trial to get you back focused again on what's really important, your relationship with him. Amen? And sometimes you'll do it in an interesting way. Now, Israel's in Babylon. They're praying, and you can read all about it. They're looking for Messiah to come deliver them. Look for some way that God's going to do another Moses thing, right? God doesn't use a Moses. He picks somebody from outside Israel. He chooses someone who's not part of either party, really. And he comes in, and basically God has anointed this leader, this ruler, to come in and release the Jews and give them freedom to go back to their original worship again. Pretty interesting. And God uses a term that you don't read hardly anywhere else, although David is the first one who kind of comments on it, that a king is an anointed one. Whenever you talk about a king, God started making that important. Everyone knows a prophet's anointed, but prophets are born that way. Kings aren't really. They may have some attributes, but it really takes a prophet to come and pour oil on a man's head and say, this is the king. So a king is called an anointed one or a Messiah. That's actually scriptural. David himself, when he cut the hem of Saul's garment off, remember, he says, Lord, forgive me, I touched the anointed one. And God says, do not touch my anointed, do my prophets no harm. So there's a lot of things about that, that there's huge respect when someone is being notified or being termed or called the anointed. And God calls this Persian emperor, who, when you read Esther, you can see what kind of leaders they are. They're into multiple wives, you know, and if you don't treat me white, I'll dump you because I got plenty of concubines. I was going to say contraband, but concubines. And this is the way that they are. This is how they live there. It's normal. Slaves and everything else, very normal, very rough people. When the king of Persia makes a declaration, it's written down and it cannot be broken. If it's broken, you die. That's how bad it is. Federal, serious breaking of the law. You don't just go to a nice federal penitentiary. You get killed, hung on a stake or whatever. And so they're very tough people. And this is a very tough character that God is saying, thus says the Lord to his anointed. Speaking through Isaiah, he's saying, and Isaiah was a captive prophet. He brought into captivity. But he's speaking to Israel in captivity and saying, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus. What a weird thing for the Jews. You just called him a Messiah, an anointed one? That's crazy. But God is anointing a guy to do a job. Doesn't make the guy great. Doesn't mean he's worthy of the anointing. Doesn't mean he's living this perfect, clean life. And he really, you know, there's a certain amount of respect this man ends up getting about God and something about it makes sense to him that there is a one true God, even though he still worships many multi-gods, but he's claiming that Israel's God is the one true mighty God. He's over all the rest. You can see it in his wording. And so it works, but he's still the same corrupt, because it's hard to tell. You can read some things about Cyrus in other writings that looks like he was not the greatest of characters. But on the other hand, and he's just a rough, you know, evil guy. You know, just these guys murdered off families. This is how they did it. They didn't become emperors by being nice. If you were going to challenge them, they just wiped you out. I mean, they weren't far from the animal kingdom. You know, as soon as a male lion shows up and tries to join a pride, the other male lions just beat him up. He can stay after he's beaten up or he can leave. And that's just the world of survival. So here's this guy, and you can do some research on it yourself, but it's powerful what God says about him. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Meaning that God has actually guided this guy to his success. From held, meaning even from, you could bring it all the way back, because God will use this term, from your childhood I've held your hand. And he used that for David and different ones. Holding their hand, guiding them through life to make great decisions to ultimately finally get to the place of position that they have. Don't you love the fact that we get to hold to God's unchanging hand? And we are doing what's the right thing, and he's doing it because he has his purpose and because he's ordained us and because he saved us. Hallelujah. We're the redeemed. But he says, I've held your hand for this reason, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings. I mean, kind of an example of a king sitting on his horse with his armor, and then he hears that Cyrus is coming and his armor suddenly starts falling off because he starts shaking in fear. It's just, this guy is scaring people. And people were generally, leaders are generally afraid of Cyrus. He's a scary character. You can't say anything really, you know, how he's such a nice guy, he's a palsy-walsy, he sent me a bunch of apples. You know, this is not the kind of guy he is. He's a rough character. And if you decide you want to cross him, he'll just take you out. Very simple. But it goes on to say, to open before him the double doors. Now, that's a very odd statement. And there's several things that might mean. But when God starts speaking about that he's using an anointing to open doors, we can read about that in different places in the Bible, where in some place God says, I will open the doors. I'll open doors no man can shut. You know, when God opens a door, nobody's going to shut it. And when God shuts a door, no one's going to open it. And so when he starts speaking about opening the double doors, it is meaning that God is going to give him the rulership over every aspect of the world, over both a spiritual side and a natural side. Most of these emperors could care less really about spiritual. They did their worship, and it was done in a corner, and it was done. This guy is going to be anointed to understand that there is supposed to be something correctly set up for the true and one and living God. And so it's a spiritual as well as a political door. It's a spiritual door. It's a, you know, Brother Bram talked about the two horns on the lamb, civil, you know, government, as well as religious. Freedom of religion and putting those together and what have you. So it's going to be that double doors. And it's interesting, like if you look at the veranda, the White House, there's the double doors, you know. It's pretty interesting when you start to parallel some of these things with Donald Trump, because it's like we've got a guy in there that let's not kid ourselves. The guy is no real Christian. You know, no more than Constantine. But it doesn't mean that God's not anointing him for a purpose. And I find it interesting that we read things like this, and the parallels are unmistakable. And he's the 45th president. How many understands that? And this is Isaiah 45, where it lands. And sometimes those numbers are significant. And it goes on and he says, I'm going to go before you and make the crooked places straight. You know, who coined the phrase crooked, so on? The established political system is crooked. I don't know how much he's not crooked, but he's declaring that it's all crooked. And it's very interesting to see that God is going to take this guy and use him, and he's used the term, I'm going to empty the swamp. You know, if you have a swamp, you have all kinds of weird creatures and critters and things hiding out that you don't even know. So he's going to pull the plug out of the bottom and empty the swamp out and clean it out. I believe in my heart, I don't know why, I just feel strongly that that's exactly what he's going to do. He's under an anointing. Normally, he would probably end up playing around the golf with everybody and saying, you're all fine. But I have this feeling there's going to be some house cleaning, just the way we're kind of reading it here. And straightening out some of this crooked, there's a lot of crooked stuff going on. You remember the prophet of God says, you know, he said, the reason I've never voted for anybody, because he says some of these leaders that want to become president or leaders in government are good people and they're my friends. That's what he said. And I hate to send them in there because they get under the influence of what's going on and they become crooks. His own words, which was funny. He voted for Nixon and Nixon was known as, he said, I'm not a crook. Didn't he say that? Or whatever? He was a crook. So now we know there's a lot of crooks going on. A lot of stuff going on. It's kind of crazy what's going on. I don't even want to know what's going on. It's too nuts for me. But this is not God's holy nation, America. Neither is Israel. It's only a type. There is a true Israel, and there's a true holy nation. There's a true promised land. And that's Mrs. Jesus Christ around the world. We're it. We are the holy nation. We are the true superpower that's left on this earth. And we've got a job to do, and we're going to do it. And we're not going out crawling, you know, by the skin of our teeth. We're going out the way the early church started is how it ends. Double that. So we're going to go out in a great way. It's going to be a greater example. The house, the former house, is great, but the latter house will be much greater. Amen? So when we read about it, it says things like, you know, he's going to break in pieces the gates, the bronze, cut the bars of iron, and things that speak about prison, houses of prison. And it's been a bit of a prison, saints. Let's be honest. America's a great country, but it's a bit of a prison. Christians are told they can't say certain things. You got to keep bars on your mouth. You got to be quiet while the perverted world gets to express everything they can imagine under the sun. It's crazy how the First Amendment written by godly men has become a protection for ungodliness and the church is under a mandate, under some kind of a mandate to keep their mouth shut. Remember? Now, some of you remember years and years ago, I talked about 501c3, and it scares people. It's like, oh, he's talking about politics. But you guys got to understand, there are spiritual things going on. When Brother Branham says 1954, 1956, you know, America's got their last shot, their last chance. It's powerful. What's going on in government is very powerful. You know, when they pass that law so that the church will be quiet about who's running for president or lose their, you know, their exempt status, you know, it was done, set up based on ignorance. The church was told that you could have an exempt status. But the truth is, the church has always been known in America as being non-taxable. There's a difference. Exemption means you're taxable unless you get the exemption. But the original stand of the church, before it lost its intelligence, was that we are non-taxable. We're not connected by First Amendment law to the government. The government doesn't control the establishment of a religion, right? We lost all that. So they were able to throw that in there, and it worked, and 90% of the churches are 501c3. But I find it very fascinating that no person I've ever heard of who's ever run for president has ever mentioned that except Donald Trump. And it's weird why he really gets on it. I want to get rid of that 501c3. Lyndon Johnson put that in there, and that's not good. The church should be allowed to say whatever they want to say. It's like, wow. Well, will he back it up and do it? I don't know. But it's interesting anyway that he's bringing up some things which will end up being a harbinger, which will end up being a way that the church can get into trouble, and has been a way that the church world has been controlled by the government. I remember speaking to one of the heads of the IRS and asking them questions about what happens when a church applies for 501c3. And he said, what you're doing is you're waiving your First Amendment rights of freedom of speech. And if you say, oh, but you're just waiving it for that one thing, it doesn't matter. Once you waived it, you've waived it. Now they can create laws that'll just totally manipulate you. So it's crazy what the church did. It lost its voice. Very interesting. And he's really into that freedom of speech for the church. We'll see where it goes. And then God finally says that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, he called him Cyrus directly, am the God of Israel. There's so many places else where we can go there, but let's just go back to Ezra chapter 6. Now in Ezra chapter 6, there's a writing that, remember how the Persians, when they write something, that's it, it's law. And there's a writing by King Cyrus that we're going to read about in verse 3. And here's what it says. In the first year of King Cyrus, this is the first year that he starts out, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, and so on and so on. So he makes a decree that Israel, not only does he's going to release them and send them back, but he wants to send them back to do what they need to do, and that is rebuild the house of worship. It's pretty powerful. Rebuild the house of worship. The house will be rebuilt. And there's a lot of talk about we need to rebuild this nation. You know, you hear it. Well, listen to what he's saying. Rebuild. Things that he wants to do with the church. Rebuild the church. I don't know where that's all going to go to, but it's interesting anyway he's saying that, because the other direction we've been going in has been it's been opening up a persecution against anyone who's a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, you're just looked down on, persecuted. It's sad, but that's the nation we live in. That's the world we live in, right? So now watch what happens in verses 8 through 10. Very powerful. This is still the letter, and he says, or the writing. He says, moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Now, it's kind of a little bit of an ulterior motive there. He believes in this one true God of heaven above all gods. He believes that the Jews are the ones who are worshiping this one true God. So he wants to quickly get them out of Babylon and send them back to Israel and rebuild that house of worship so they can start praying, and they're going to pray, connect with the God of heaven for on the behalf of Cyrus the king. His goal is that they'll pray for him and his family. Powerful, isn't it? I find it very fascinating. And if you read on and go into Ezra 7 and so on, there's some more speaking. He goes on and he talks about, if anyone tries to break what I've said or do anything against it, we'll have them pull down a timber out of their house and hang them on it. So, I mean, rough guy. But nobody's supposed to be breaking that. He's supposed to be able to have the full freedom to do it. So what I want to do is just parallel that a little bit with what's going on. It's an interesting new world we're living in. Can you say amen? And Esther's funny because she texts me like 3 in the morning. Of course, she's in California, so it's only 12 there or whatever. And 3 in the morning, she texts me and says, Dad, didn't you tell me that Trump was going to win a long time ago? I said, yeah, you probably heard it. I think I said something about it. But it's my point is that if God is giving us a reprieve, 4 years, 8 years, whatever, then we have an opportunity here. There's something for us to do. It doesn't have anything to do with Trump or making America great again. That's all nice. It doesn't have anything to do with that because it's not going to last. It's going to be there and it's going to be gone. But the opportunity is coming up for what I believe the bride of Jesus Christ to step up to the platform and step onto her, you know, position, what her position is, and get something done for the Lord. I believe there's going to be just opening. Just if God's going to supply the needs to worship, to serve God, and to do all these things in freedom, it's going to be incredible. I believe that. I don't know how, but it just seems right. But I believe it's a short period of time. I wouldn't count on more than 4 years. It could go 8 years. I don't know. But I can tell you right now that we don't want to focus on what will he do for us. We're focusing on who's the one who gave him the anointing. Because for him to beat 16 guys who are perfectly qualified to be Republican presidents certainly would have had way more support from the Republican side. For him to beat them is ridiculous. For him to beat Hillary Clinton is crazy, and it didn't look like it was going to happen. But he does, and nobody knows how it happened. And there's a prophecy, I don't know if you heard it yet, there's a guy that's a fireman who was disabled. He got hurt working as a fireman. He was actually a lieutenant in the fire department. And I don't remember which state he was from, but his name, I think, is Mark Taylor or something like that. But anyway, this guy in 2011 was stuck in his house. He was so handy. He was so disabled that he couldn't even leave the house hardly. He had to stay in the house and had to have help moving around. And he said, God had me where I just could pray all day. I prayed and read the word and got in the word and prayed and got and developed this amazing relationship with God. He says, God said he was sitting in front of the television. He was watching an interview with Donald Trump, and he said something spoke to him and says, you're listening to the President of the United States. And he went into his office, and just the Holy Spirit anointed him. He started writing. And he wrote down that a couple of things. One of the things he prophesied was there would be a secretariat would win the Triple Crown. And right on that, right after that, this Donald Trump was going to become president. This is all he wrote down in 2011. It's very interesting stuff. But he said, what will happen is the dollar will become very strong. America will become very strong again for a short time. And it's releasing the possibility for the church to do something. Now, when Cyrus released Israel, do you know that what happened? The first release, just a handful went back. Just enough people went back to rebuild the house. And the rest stayed there. It was ridiculous. The majority of the Jews stayed in Babylon. The doors were open. They can go, come and go all they wanted. They wouldn't leave. And then finally there was another movement. I think it was Ezra. And then finally Nehemiah was the third one. And then most of the Jews went back. But it took that long for the full Exodus to happen. It took years. It wasn't just done overnight with everybody. And I find that is interesting too, because I think the so-called church is just going to sit there comfortably in a Babylonian situation. They're not going to get it. Even though they have one of their own prophesying and they're hearing it and they're listening to it. Sid Roth had him on there. I think he put something on with it, which I like to watch Sid Roth. There's something interesting about him because he respects who Brother Branham was. I find that fascinating. Even though people are still clueless about what really happened. Really, that's what the rapture is. It ends up being the people who should be in the rapture will be clueless because it'll happen and they'll say, what just happened? Amen. But be aware, saints, something is going down right now. Something's happening here. And so I'm going to give you some instructions from the Word of God that if you haven't done this yet, you need to be doing this. And here's what it is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort, I encourage, first of all, first thing to do, he's saying, especially when we gather together or when we pray. I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So what he's telling us is, doesn't matter who's in charge, who is the one who is leading the country or the government, whatever it is, we need to be praying for them, interceding for them. Now imagine if Hillary had won. That'd be a lot harder for some people to do. You'd be like going, and we'll find out as we read through here that it will happen. I believe it. I don't know for sure that it's an actual female, but it's heading in that direction. You heard her conciliation speech or whatever it was. Young women, get ready. You rise up. You know, she wants someone to become president. So there you have it. But he says here that, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, notice what we should be praying about, watch, who desires all men to be saved. You know, saints, I hope you understand this about God. God knows all men aren't going to be saved, but he desires all men to be saved. God put himself in a very strange position. He has a desire, a wish, as it were, for everyone to be saved. And he makes it possible for everyone to be saved, but he knows not everyone's going to be saved. So he says, and the reason we should pray like this is because we're praying within God's great desire that all men, kings, leaders, whoever, be saved. Really saved, not I'm a Christian, you know, nominal. So this should shape the way we pray for Donald Trump and for the cabinet and for the entire changeover that's happening in the House and Senate. You understand, this is a Republican all the way through. Usually it flip-flops. Every 8 years or so, goes one way, goes the other way. That's why supposedly we get nothing done, because we gridlock each other. But this time, everything is lined up. And by the way, this guy's prophecy said that's what was going to happen. It's very interesting. So he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I believe, I trust that there's enough true believers, true Christians, true message believers who understand that Jesus Christ is still the mediator between God and man. That didn't end in 63 like some were trying to say. Thank God for that, right? I'm glad we're not just going through the motions. We got a job to do. There's something that we're part of. And then verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all and to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So, you know, he sort of guides us along, helping us understand. This is to the, to Timothy's group and to all the different churches, which Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, as you remember, Jesus very clearly said, you Gentiles are always searching for kings and leaders. And he says, I don't want you to be that way. You're no longer Gentiles like that. You need to come out of that and come into one leader, God, instead of trying to rule and lead over each other. But God creates these positions for a reason. So he goes on to say, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works, let a woman learn in silence and be in submission. So he's speaking about public meetings. When we get together, all together as a group, that setting is the job of a man anointed by God to be either a pastor, teacher, preacher, whatever it is, to usurp authority and speak the word and the revelation given to him. But he's saying here, a woman should not be standing in a position of power and authority and preaching the word of God to people, especially to other men, right? And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So it doesn't mean a woman can never speak. It doesn't mean you can't say amen and hallelujah, praise the Lord, sing out loud, witness, testify, fellowship. Of course, you're just totally wide open. When the gifts are manifesting, the Bible very clearly lets us know it's men and women both. And when the Holy Spirit's working that way, there is no difference. But when it comes to the setting that he's talking about here, leadership, ruling, you know, running the show, we're praying for the leaders, first of all, who are leaders of our countries, our nations, and so on. But we also want to pray for our leaders who are right here around the ranks of the church. Does that make sense? And those leaders should not be women. But it also means the leaders of our country should not be a woman either. I think that's pretty clear when you read all this. It's laid out. But it will happen. So I want to, first of all, give you the instruction of don't be worried, don't be stressed out. I was talking to some Hispanic guys today, great Christian guys. This one guy has an amazing testimony. He's from Central America, I think, or Puerto Rico, if I remember right. And he grew up as part of a witch system. His family, you can introduce him, his whole family's been in it. He was put in there. And he said as a teenager, he was pretty heavily into it. And he said, one day Jesus came to him out of the blue. He said, you got to leave that now, and shook him up and got him out. And he became a believer, and he's just been preaching the gospel everywhere. Lord has blessed him. He's like 24. He's young, married, couple kids, got a house, and the Lord's just been blessing him. And so anyway, I talked to him today to come sometime and give a testimony. It's a great testimony. And God's doing amazing things with him. But, I was talking to him today. I said, don't worry. Don't be stressed out, because I know the Hispanic community is very nervous about Donald Trump. Don't be worried about that. God has ordained all of this. But in the end, the Hispanic community, Christians, you guys have a huge influence, because they're some of the most serious people that I know. They really worship the Lord with their whole heart. And they really believe, a lot of their churches believe in holiness. Now, there's a lot of them that don't. You know, there's a lot of craziness. But they seem to be very sincere. So I'm just seeing how the Lord leads. But I was just talking to them, and they started getting excited. Like, they got relieved because they were so worried. And I said, God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan that he's working out. So you have to trust him. Because in the end, it's going to be something good for us. But I said, do you believe that the coming of the Lord is very, very close? They said, yes. So that's all you need to know. So just get ready to serve him with all your might. Romans 13. So let's go ahead and read Romans 13. And this is the last thing we'll read, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul, every human, a being, person, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So saints, whether we agree with Donald Trump or whoever else is in power, or we don't agree, one thing we have to agree on is God's word is established in heaven. Nothing can break God's word. The Persian word's been broken many times, but God's word can never be broken. So I want you to understand that heaven and earth may pass away, but this word will never pass away. God has established something for us. The ordinances of these guys, these rulers, are to deal with the ungodly and the crooked and so on. We are living the clean Christian life that God has ordained us to live by the grace of God. And therefore, Paul says the purpose of these leaders is to deal with those who are breaking the law and who are criminals or who are, you know, sinners and doing the wrong things, and deal with them roughly. They have to be dealt with. But for those of you who are doing what's right, those same leaders are going to honor you. Those same leaders are going to bless you. That's powerful. It's hard to understand why, but we see God doing it. And if you study the history of the church, and even the persecuted church down through history, there's been times when leaders have realized what they're doing was wrong and turned around and realized they should bless that person. Now, there's a story that you know of, and I'll stop on this, but Brother Branham was talking about a woman who had a husband who liked to drink, come home drunk all the time. She always, you know, got him, carried him to his bed somehow, and took off his boots and shoes and got him in bed. And every night, she took care of him over and over. And sometimes he really mistreated her. Remember the time he was sitting there eating? He goes, watch what happens. Watch her. He throws his plate on the floor. And then she cleans it up. And the other guy says, "You're an idiot." You know, I actually said that word. "You're like, what's wrong with you? She's amazing. I'd kill to have a wife like that." Crazy, right? It ended up getting, I guess it convicted him, and ultimately he gave his heart to the Lord. And the Bible talks about that. So, you know, there's a lot of power in doing those right things and being a blessing, even if you don't feel like it. It will turn around ultimately, and God will make sure that you're honored and recognized for that. Amen? Let's have the musicians come. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Hallelujah. I'm so glad that we have a Savior like our God. Amen. So let's just sing a song. How many here just feels like you're just so blown away by God's love for you? Amen. Let's just sing, "I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how much you care." Let's speak it to the Lord. How amazed are we? Just let Him know from your heart. What an amazing God that we serve. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing. "Well, I'm amazed that you love me. Yes, I'm amazed how much you care. And through your precious blood I found my sins are washed, they're all washed away. Yes, my sins are all washed away." Sing it again. "I'm amazed how you love me. Yes, I'm amazed that you care. Thank you this evening for the cleansing blood. Oh, the precious blood that washes us white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for revealing the mystery of this to us and bringing us into your family and into the commonwealth of Israel, the citizenship of Israel, that we are spiritual Jews, that you've determined that the true Jew, the true spiritual inward Jew, is going to be blessed. In a really tumultuous time, when people are divided, when people are worried, people are afraid, there's a people who have no fear. There's a people rising up that's your children that understand that it is your anointing that is doing these things. So be it, O God. Let it be done according to your will. We pray, Father God, for this president of the United States that's taking over, and for the one that currently is in office. And forgive us, Lord, if we've spoken ill-advisedly about any of our leaders, when our main concern, or really our most important concern, is their souls. That they can come to know you. That they can become children of the Almighty God. And Lord, nothing is impossible with you. We trust that you'll do something. So we put it in your hands and we ask for the best. We ask you, Lord, to just, as you said in the word, "I control the hearts of kings. Like a river, I move them in the direction I want them to go." So that's what we're trusting, Father. We just give it all over to you. And Lord, don't let us think we can rule in our own lives when we can't. We need you, Lord, to be the ruler and the king who sits upon the throne of our hearts as the Lamb of God and rules and reigns through us. Let us truly understand how we can intercede and be intercessors just the way you are in heaven, our mediator. Let us be mediators also on the earth to bring others to know you, Father. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into and they are saved. Let's sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. It's number 5, I think, if it's still in the same book, but it's a key of F. Let's sing this from the depths of our heart. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into they are saved. The name of the Lord is, amen, a strong tower. The righteous run into and they are saved. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name.